2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 and 2. Do not need to stand for this, but verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've allowed us to have tonight. I pray, Lord, that even in this brief discussion, you will teach us things that we can use, things that can be a defense for us against sin or against the temptations that surround us. And Lord, may we be strong. May we be faithful. May we keep lives that are right and pure. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these first two verses, let me ask you two questions. Number one, what was David doing? Into verse 1. Yeah, tarried still in Jerusalem. Now, the word tarried carries with it the idea of inactivity. It's not just that he stayed behind to do other things or take care of other business. It really does carry the idea of idleness, of inactivity. Now, question number 2. If you look at the text, what's the indication what should David have been doing? Should have been with his men fighting. It's interesting, it talks about the time when it was traditional to go to war, and there was a particular season. The rain had stopped, the fields had dried out a little bit, and that was just the time that the groups of people, the time they'd set aside to go to war. It was almost programmed. This time is here, we're gonna go fight. And David's troops are off fighting, but David remains in Jerusalem. David sent Joab in his behalf. What we see here is David was not where his God-given role required him to be. David was not doing what his God-given responsibilities required him to be doing. He belonged with his warriors. He belonged on the battlefield, but he was where he should not have been. He was in Jerusalem. He remained behind. This is dangerous. Now understand this. God has something for each one of us. In fact, he has something for each one of us right now. At this time in your life, God has a place he wants you to do or be, and he has work he wants you to do. We see in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To be anywhere else, to be doing anything else other than what God has ordained, called, placed you to do, shows a hardness of heart toward the things of God. As our heart hardens towards God, it is more inclined to the things of the world. So this is rule number 1 for avoiding personal sin in our lives. Be obedient to God's leading in your life. What God has given you to do, do it. Anything outside of that, anything outside of total obedience, puts you at great risk for failure. Number 2, when temptation comes, flee. As we notice in verse 2, David was not where he should have been. He saw something he should not have seen. And he forms a conclusion based on what he saw. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. So from that, we know that as David saw this, he continued to look. He observed. He looked. He drew a conclusion. He made a decision. David saw something he should not have seen, and he kept looking. You know this from your own personal experience. You will be exposed to things that for you are a temptation to sin. Recognize those things. It cannot be avoided in this cursed, sin-filled world, but recognize those things that for you are a weakness and anything that would place you outside of God's will. And do not purposely allow yourself to be within the realm, the influence of that which is to you a temptation. And then when temptation comes, as we've already said, look away, run, flee. Take control of your mind. Refocus on that which is right, that which is pure. If we want to be successful in this, we must have the right focus. And a very simple explanation to that is found in Psalm 1, God's law. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You know, the psalmist also said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So in this world, there are things that we should not see, that we're going to see. When that happens, remove yourself from that. Look away. Refocus your mind. Put your thoughts back to something that is pure, something that is right. And that which is pure, that which is right, is God's word. So be obedient to God's leading in your life. Number two, when temptation comes, flee. And then recognize the danger of sin in that it is progressive. I said it this way, sin snowballs. Look at verses 3 and 4. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So David looked at what he should have turned away from, but it didn't stop there. David responded to the temptation of what he saw by sending for the woman, but it didn't stop there. David committed an immoral act with Bathsheba, but it didn't stop there. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. You know, David attempted to cover up for his sin by having Uriah come home from the battle to be with his wife. And that then would explain why she was with child. But Uriah, being an honorable man, says, I'm not going to do this. My troops are out in the field. They're not home having hot meals, sleeping in their own bed. They're not with their wives. I'm not going to do this. That failed. David came up with another plan. In an attempt to cover his wickedness, David became a murderer. Uriah was honorable, and David arranged to have Uriah killed in battle. You know, sin works like that. It's interesting. Take a look. Talk to someone who has gotten involved in some major sin, gotten away from the Lord, but then, praise God, has been able to make it right. And they will tell you, you know, you don't go from being right to being off in some major sin in one step. It's just a series of steps. Little step, little step, little step, little step. And you're continually making that progress away from where God would have you to be and into an area that is sin. David, the king of Israel, God's anointed, became a murderer. Look at the scope of this. David entangled others in his sin. He got Joab involved in this. David endangered others with his sin. Those men under Uriah's command, he sent them all into the hottest point of the battle. Now, you might get caught up in some seemingly small thing, but if you don't deal with it, if you don't remove yourself from the source of temptation, if you do not forsake and confess the sin, it will snowball. Many major failures begin with one small step. Little saying that perhaps you have heard, sin will take you further than you want to go, get you there sooner than you thought possible, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is dangerous. Even those things you look at and think, this is a small thing, this is an insignificant thing. There's no such thing as a small, insignificant sin. But we might look at it that way. But remember, one step leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and leads to another. So be obedient to God's leading in your life. When temptation comes, flee. Recognize the progressive nature. So number four, know that there is a cost that comes with sin. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, you might think like Jonah, I can hide from God. It didn't work for Jonah. It won't work for you. The psalmist asked this question, rhetorical question, Psalm 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The answer is this, you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide yourself, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your words. You cannot hide from God. And you know, it is a good thing if you are doing wrong to get caught. I tell our students sometime, they get caught in some wrongdoing, it's being dealt with, and I say, you know, it's really a good thing that you got caught doing this. Well, that kind of puzzles them. It's not seeming too good to me, but it is. When you do wrong, be thankful when it comes to light. it can be dealt with. And hopefully it can be caught and dealt with it while the consequences are still minimal. Because sin will find you out and there will be consequences. Of course, the greatest example of that is Christ, who bore the consequences for all sin on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood for us. He took the punishment we deserve, and we see that there are indeed great and severe consequences to sin. Look at the account from us, or look at the account in front of us from David in 2 Samuel chapter 9 or chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. This is Nathan here confronting David. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, that has killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon? Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all the Israel and before the sun." And what we just read there, if you're familiar with the life of David, those things did indeed happen. Now, there was an additional consequence. His son died. There was great consequence to David's son, or sin. Then we get to point number 5, and this is the blessing of the lesson. There is reconciliation for the one who has failed. Now, I'm not going to reteach this morning's lesson, but in Psalm 51, it starts out, and David is saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We'll go on. David took accountability. Now, sometimes that's the toughest thing. You've done wrong. You know you've done wrong. But just to admit it, I did wrong. It always seems like there's some reason. Well, yes, I did this, but, you know, it was because of this or that person or that. Looking for some excuse. You know, for God to deal with our sins, we must be willing to say, I did wrong. Now, we work, we strive, we try to avoid sin in our life, but we are humans. We're humans with a sin nature. We do fail. And it is a joy to know that God said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is an answer. There is reconciliation for one who will truly confess, agree with God that what I did was wrong. I did this. I'm guilty. It's me. It's my fault. And ask God to forgive it. He will. That's what David did. We won't go through. As I said, we taught Psalm 51 this morning. I'm not going to go through all that. But it's really interesting to see, you know, here's David with Bathsheba. The sin that happened there. Jump ahead a couple hundred years and we read Paul, his words at Antioch, Acts 13:22. "And we had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What happened between Bathsheba and God being able to say, David is a man after my own heart that will fulfill all my will? What happened? Psalm 51 happened. David confessed. David pled for forgiveness. David recognized, acknowledged his wrongdoing. So my desire tonight is, and again, just a very brief time, just remember, if God has placed you in a position, given you something to do, to be outside of that, you're putting yourself at risk. Understand this, there will be things that are temptations to you. We can't avoid that. When that happens, get out of there. Remove yourself from that temptation. Flee. Know this, that there are consequences to sin. Think about that. If I do this, there's going to be consequences. And know that you can't hide your sin from God. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask if, Mr. Jones, if you'll come and lead us another song, ask the deacons if they'll come. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll be prepared for the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for a reminder from your word. May we be men and women, boys and girls, Lord, that have that resolve to stay pure, to stay right. And Lord, help us with that. We are weak in so many ways. We need your help. Give us a strength that is beyond what we have on our own. And Lord, now as we prepare for the Lord's table, I ask that you prepare our hearts for the solemnity and, Lord, the significance of what we are doing as we think of your sacrifice, your death, your sacrifice for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.